Well, let me pray before we have a look at this and think about it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us in the Bible that tells us all about Jesus and how it is that he is the one who saves us from our sin. And we pray now as we look at this, you'll help us to understand more fully the significance of his resurrection. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before the national census was taken in 2001, Star Wars fans attempted to get Jedi recognised as an official religion in Australia. In fact, it wasn't just in Australia, it was all countries that were doing censuses that year. There was a push to get Jedi recognised as an official religion. Here in Australia, the push to make it happen was one of the first examples of a concept going viral on the internet. In response, the Australian Bureau of Statistics stressed the social impact of making misleading or false statements on the census. But nevertheless, over 70,000 people declared themselves to be members of the Jedi Order of Australia. I can remember wondering at the time, could it be that thousands of people would claim to believe in a religion that has absolutely no basis? There was a moment in time when you could have asked the same question of Christianity. Because on that first Easter Saturday, there didn't appear to be much basis for the Christian religion either, did there? Its leader, Jesus, had just been executed as a criminal, and despite his extraordinary claims, he died just like the men on either side of him. And his closest followers, the disciples, had locked themselves inside, fearing that they would be next for their part in what authorities saw as an attempted revolution. For that moment in time, there was as much basis for the religion of Jesus as there was for the religion of Jedi. Or so it seemed. For the moment passed quickly because on Sunday, the tomb that Jesus' body had filled was found to be empty. Jesus himself began to appear to hundreds of his disciples over something like 50 days, and those disciples, who had hidden from the world, shaking with fear, now fearlessly shook the world with the message, Christ is risen. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it changed everything. And it changed everything because it gave God's people living hope. This is what one of those first disciples, Peter, tells us in his words, which Cess has just read for us. The same Peter, I might say, who at the time of Jesus' trial had denied even knowing him, had then hidden with fear in that upstairs room with the other disciples. That same Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Christianity does not exist simply because enough people are prepared to say it does. Christianity exists because of the living hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, Christianity is the living hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we need to understand, as I say that the Bible is not using the word hope in the way that we often do. I might say that I hope it's not going to be raining again tomorrow. I hope the Eagles have a win this afternoon. I hope my boss gives me the day off between Anzac Day and the weekend. Meaning that I'd like those things to happen, but I can't be sure that they will. But the Bible here is using the word hope to describe the certain future that we eagerly wait for. Hope in the Bible describes something that is definitely coming for us. That's why this section here in 1 Peter goes on to describe our hope in terms of an inheritance. Look at verse 4 as I read it to you. Following on from verse 3, it says that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, an inheritance is a certainty, isn't it? If you're the heir of an estate, you don't see your inheritance as something you'd like to get one day, but aren't sure that it'll happen. It's your inheritance. You're certain to receive it someday. And because God says elsewhere in the Bible that believing in Jesus makes us his children and his heirs, here he describes our hope as an inheritance. I guess the only uncertainty with an inheritance is whether or not it'll still be worth much when you do inherit it. As the heir of my parents' and in-laws' estates, I note with some alarm that a new category of people has arisen in the last decade or so. For years, we spoke of yuppies, young urban professional people, or WASTs, white Anglo-Saxon people, or dinks, double income, no kids people. But to my alarm, we now speak of skins, spend the kids' inheritance now people. But God assures us that the hope Christians have will be worth its full value when he says in verse 4 that it is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. The value of our heavenly inheritance will not perish in a stock market crash. Its value will not be defiled by corrupt investment management. Its value will not fade in the light of interest rate hikes, nor even be diminished by some skinny dipping into it. The value of a believer's inheritance will be preserved because of what it is. The hope we have in Christ is not a portfolio of shares or properties, or even a vault full of gold. It is never-ending life in the never-ending kingdom, experiencing the never-ending care of the one and only God. Now, I know to many that seems a bit dull, perhaps because we've been numbed by the niceness of life in Perth. And Perth is a wonderful place to live, isn't it? But you only have to scratch the surface to see that there's plenty that's not nice in life, even in Perth. Our helplessness before the sometimes devastating force of nature. Our quiet fear in the face of a world that's been changed by terrorism. Our inability to conquer diseases like cancer or Alzheimer's. Heart disease, many of the other illnesses that afflict us. Our despair as social media seems ironically to be destroying our social connectedness. The hurt we see and feel and at times even inflict with words carelessly spoken, deeds thoughtlessly done. And that's not to mention the despicable abuse of children. And the list goes on, doesn't it? And if you think about it, the list goes on so far that you really should wonder how we could ever be numbed by the niceness of life in Perth or anywhere else for that matter. Because there is so much to life that is just not nice. But to people like you and me, who share in the aches and the pains and the suffering of life, God offers a share in his kingdom, or as we might more commonly call it, heaven. I think my favourite description of heaven would be at the very end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21, where God gives us a picture of this heaven that we will inherit if we believe in Jesus. And he says in chapter 21, verse 3, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." It's a very different picture to picturing heaven as a place where you get, unlimited chocolate ice cream or whatever your favourite food is and all that sort of thing. It's a much more mature picture, isn't it? A much more intimate picture and a much more meaningful picture. That we can spend forever in the presence of God himself, who is so intimately involved with us and so deeply cares for us, that he wipes away our tears as we enter heaven from this life, knowing that in heaven there'll be no more tears because there's no more death or mourning or pain or the things that cause them. And if it seems too much like, pie in the sky when you die kind of stuff, what about when someone dies? Our grief clears our senses long enough to feel the finality that death brings to our relationships with the person we love. Who or what offers us any hope then? But the hope that God gives to those who by faith will inherit his kingdom is that in that kingdom, those relationships will be renewed and restored. While death might be painful, even fearful, for those who by faith will inherit God's kingdom, it will not be final. This was powerfully demonstrated to some people I know some years ago at the funeral of a young university student who'd been tragically killed. As a huge number, of family, friends and acquaintances gathered for her funeral, there were many there of many different religions. And at one point in the funeral, the minister stopped and asked if there was anyone of any religious faith who could speak words of genuine hope and comfort to the many who mourned this girl's death. He waited for someone to speak. And he waited. And he waited. And he waited. And finally, the stillness was only broken when he himself spoke of the hope that there is in Jesus Christ, the hope that comes through his resurrection. Because if we return our thoughts to the words of 1 Peter, we can see that it is because of the resurrection that this hope comes to us with such certainty. Verse 3 again. According to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, I suppose Christianity is not the only faith offering some kind of hope beyond the grave. And maybe the people at that young university student's funeral could have said something but chose not to. Nevertheless, in dying and being raised to new life, Jesus presents proof that other religious figures do not. Jesus claims to be God's only son, and God raised him from death to life to prove that he is. Jesus claims that death is because of sin, but that he has the power over sin and death, and his being raised from death to life proves that he does. And Jesus claims that his followers will also conquer death, and his being raised from death to life proves that we will. The Bible uses a farming image to describe the significance of Jesus' resurrection. It says that the risen Jesus is the first fruit of the harvest for the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but when I see the first case of cherries at the supermarket, I think, fantastic, it's cherry season. I know there's now, you know, a whole season of cherries to come because I've seen that first box, the first fruits, if you like. And in the same way, by the appearance of the risen Jesus, we know that the resurrection of his disciples will surely follow. Of course, every Easter, if not all year, the false prophets speak up, denying that Jesus really was raised from the dead. Perhaps they think they do well, making it easier for people to become Christians by removing those things that they think too difficult to believe. But what they're really doing is denying any basis for the Christian faith at all. Because even the New Testament says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if Christ was not raised, then the Christian faith is futile, a waste of time. But the words of modern day false prophets cannot overturn truth that has stood for 2,000 years, that Peter and other people just like you and me saw Jesus die and then saw him alive again. They heard his voice, they saw his body, they even touched the wounds by which he died. And by their testimony, God declares to you and me that we have living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And why is this so? Is it because of a random chance, a freak of nature? No, it is because of the mercy of God. Verse 3 again. According to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. I don't think it's the picture a lot of people would have of God, that he's merciful. Maybe that he's some, you know, hardliner, a killjoy. And yet what the Bible tells us time and time and time again is that our God is a God who is rich in mercy, and we see that never more clearly than in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because for we who are dying, for we who can do nothing to restore our eternal lives, God in his mercy reaches out and in the person of Jesus did what needed to be done. To have mercy on someone implies that they are in great need and unable to do much about it themselves. It might surprise many people to hear that this is how God sees us, as people in great need and unable to do much about it. Yet, too often, it's too true, isn't it? Too often there's so little we can do about the pain and dislocation we see in the world, the pain and dislocation we feel in our own lives. Despite our intellect, despite our sophistication, despite our wisdom, despite our technological advancements, we cannot create a world of peace and well-being any more than we can create individual lives of peace and well-being. But God can. And because of his great mercy, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God does. And because God is not mean, because God is not nasty, because God wants what's best for you and for me, this is the hope that he gives to those who follow Jesus. Living hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus because of the mercy of God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you are. We thank you that you are a God who is rich in mercy. We thank you that because of that mercy, you've raised Jesus from death to life and given us the assurance of our inheriting that same life in your eternal kingdom of heaven too. but only if we can trust and obey Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to think hard about these things that are being said about Jesus and the meaning of that first Easter. Help us to think hard about whether we seriously believe that they happened and if they did. Help us then to think seriously about what they mean. And are we living our lives consistent with what they mean? Heavenly Father, I pray that you might help us to be people who do indeed believe that Jesus' resurrection guarantees ours. But not only that, I pray that you'd help us to be people whose lives are shaped by the reality of Jesus' resurrection, that we would live as people whose hope is centered not on success in this life, but on our inheritance in the next, and that we would live as people who are keen to tell others of the inheritance that then can be theirs as well, if only they too would turn to Jesus and trust in him. And in his great name we pray. Amen.